All right. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Can I get some scriptures? Jake, read Numbers 14, 6 through 9. Caleb, read Numbers 14, 6. Isaac, Joshua 14, 7. Anthony, Daniel 11, 32. Will, 1 John 5, 4. Trevor, Deuteronomy 1, 28. Daniel, Numbers 13, 28. A few more here. Robert, Joshua 7, 6. Ethan, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Okay, we've been looking at Joshua. The Bible speaks of about the man Joshua. We know that God had called him to lead the nation and lead them into the promised land. And so the Bible records a number of instances before he became a leader. And so we see, really, these are issues that prepare you for leadership in any form. And of course, we're applying this to preaching. And so this is an absolutely foundational one. It actually would be one of the first mentions that we have of Joshua. And this has to do with the issue of faith. So let's read Numbers 14, 6 through 9.
But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the Lord, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them."
Okay. So let's talk about the dividing line. One of the interesting things that you observe in life, one of the puzzling things and times in your own life may be distressing, is that not everyone winds up the same in life. Not everyone winds up with the same blessings, even though you can have people that have the exact same circumstances and the exact same opportunities. And so this, of course, is the record of the 12 spies that were sent in, one from each tribe. All of the spies went at the same time. They had the same pastor, if you will. They went through the same experiences, and yet not all of the 12 were the same. Numbers 14, 6.
And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes.
Okay, so here are 2 out of 12 in the exact same circumstances. These 2 men, they're not the same. There is something that marks them as different. And I want to say to you, the dividing line of life, there are lots of issues that we discuss, but one of the absolutely foundational dividing lines, what separates people, is this issue that we're looking at today, is faith. And that simply has to do with confidence, and it is trust. 12 men looked at the same circumstances, but 2 of them had a confidence in the face of things that looked bad. Walls and giants. 10 of them said, "We're dead. There's nothing we could do. We should stop now. It's hopeless." So I've had an incredibly blessed life. I go all over the world. I have seen churches all over the world, and I have watched this play out again and again and again. I've spoken to, counseled, I've been on the receiving end, on and on and on, and I see again and again and again that the dividing line, why does this guy Why is he blessed? Why is there a dimension of God on them, even though they came from the same church? Another guy, he does not have that. And the dividing line most often is just like this. It begins with faith. Obviously, there's character, marriage, money. There's all the other things that may play into it. But right across the board in all the factors of life, faith is the dividing line. And the difference has to come from within. You can have men on the outside that they have the same circumstances, opportunities in many different ways. But the issue comes from the inside. We get an indicator in verse 7, something about this dimension. Joshua 14:7.
I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart.
Okay, this is a very interesting scripture. Now he's referring back in time to the scripture that we read today. And he says, when I went in to spy out the land, I brought back what was in my heart. And that really is the issue of faith. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of experience. It's not any of those things. Is he says, in my heart was a confidence. I brought back what was in my heart. And that's really true. No matter where you go, no matter what you do in life, you are going to respond out of what is inside. And that always becomes true over time. So think about the basis of faith. Really, this begins with your view of God. And that really is where faith begins. It's how you see God. Daniel 11:32.
And those who do evil against the agreement will be turned to sin by his fair words. But the people who have knowledge of their God will be strong and do well.
Okay, and what translation are you reading from?
Bible in Basic English.
Bible in Basic English. Wow, never even heard of that one. Okay, so the New King James says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So really, it is in knowing God. It's your view of God. That is absolutely foundational. I've told a jillion times the story of the night before we were going to, I flew the other side of the country. It'd be like landing in Florida, and then we had to catch a ferry to the island where we were going to go and pioneer. Stayed the night with a pastor, friends of ours that I respected. And had relationship with, and I'm excited, man, tomorrow I get to see the promised land. I'd never seen this place. I agreed to go simply on a picture out of a book. And God's going to help us. People are going to get saved. And so he said, great, do you really think you're just going to get there and just witness and people are going to get saved and lock in, start coming to church? And I said, yeah. And he said, no, that's not how it works. And he began to tell me, he says, listen, you're going to go through dry times like Elijah in the desert, and God is going to break you and smash you. You're going to be asking God to help you, but he's not going to help you until he breaks you and smashes you and works on you. And then finally, maybe he's going to help you. So in other words, that's how he viewed God, is God would call you into the ministry and then cruelly up in heaven go, no, I'm not helping you. But to me, that's not how I saw God. I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I came from the other side of the world. You understand how hard it was for God to get me to this point? Launceston, Tasmania is a long, stinking way from Prescott, Arizona. And the route that I took just in winding up there is to get me saved and to agree. You heard Dad say when growing up, Dad, do I have to be a preacher? That was the last thing. And so to all of that, I said, God loves me. He's going to help me. And amazingly, he did. So that is a view. It's how you view God. I believe that God loves us and wants to help us. That is how I approach every situation, every problem, every obstacle, is God loves us. He wants to help us. He's got the answer, and he's going to show me what it is. Number two, it is this in faith. Faith is really how you see every situation. So 12 men go, 10 of them come back. What did they see? The Bible says they brought back a bunch of grapes that was so big they had to have a pole, 2 men carrying it, and they had to imagine what a monster bunch of grapes that was. 2 men carrying this back. This land is great. But what did they see while carrying the pole? It's walls and giants. And this is true. There are people that they go into a city and all they can see is everybody here is religious, or everybody here is ungodly, everybody here is involved in witchcraft, everybody here is a Mormon, everybody, you know, that's what they see. It's too rich, too poor, whatever it might be. Think about the four friends who carried their friend that was paralyzed. The Bible says they come to the house. We got a friend. Hey, listen, we heard about Jesus. This Jesus, he does miracles. Let's get our friend to Jesus. Let's get him healed. And when they come to the house, the Bible says it's so jam-packed that you couldn't even get into the house. You can't even get near Jesus. Right there, many people would have called home to their pastor and say, it's too hard here. The house is too crowded. There's nothing we can do. But what do these guys see? They're looking, how can we make this happen? They're looking at things different. They don't give up. So, tear the roof off. And that's the real key, is are you looking for a reason why it doesn't work? Or are you looking for a way for God to help you? That's what faith really boils down to. If you have confidence, you're seeing things differently. And that's in your situation. Thirdly, faith determines how you see yourself. I don't think I gave this scripture. Numbers 13:30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So this is the other thing that happens in faith, is faith not only changes how you see the situation, it changes how you see yourself. Doubt will always manifest and make it will personalize it. Right? Gideon, I'm the less than the least of all in the tribe. Right? I can't do it. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. It's intimidation. But Caleb said, Joshua was a part of this, in our scripture, we are well able. How do you see yourself? Is God is going to help us, so therefore I can do this. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they believed that God would be with them. Let's talk about a second dimension. That has to do with overcoming. So if we talk about faith and believing God, faith is not real unless you have had to overcome some things. 1 John 5:4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. What does faith do? Faith is not a feeling. Okay, faith is, that's why I'm not a big... I'm not a big hype preacher. I'm not when I preach, it's like, how many of you believe the Lord? Do you believe in God? Yes. Come on. Can I get a J? I don't really care if you're excited and hype, because that's not what faith is. Faith has to fight to overcome. And that's a very important dimension. Two areas we learn out of Joshua's life that you have to, and I could choose a jillion, but we're sticking to Joshua. Two areas you're going to have to overcome in the fight of faith. Number one, you're going to have to overcome negative people. This is a foundational lesson in Joshua's life. That is, he has to overcome the other 10 spies. He has to overcome the entire congregation of people who are crying, saying, let's go home, I can't. It won't work here. Deuteronomy 1:28.
Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen from Anakim there.
Okay, so this is very important. The Bible says our brothers have discouraged our heart. This is very important in faith. You're going to have to learn to overcome negative people. I just told you about a pastor friend who discouraged the night before I went into ministry. Thank you very much. Telling me why it's not going to work. Well, I had to make up my mind. Who do I believe, God or him? No, I'm believing God. And this is true in life. Pioneering in South Africa, I'm in a little funky hall that still stinks of beer from the party the night before, and a religious guy comes in at night and looks around and sneers, where are all the people? Right? So what is it? Yeah, gosh, this is kind of hokey, isn't it? No, you sucker. God's going to help us. I don't care what you think. Right? And this is true. God is going to, in one sense, He allows you to come into contact with negative people because you've got to fight for your faith. That's why the Bible in Timothy calls it the fight of faith. That's the test. The test is not just when you're in church around a bunch of positive people. The issue is you have to overcome negative people, whether that's friends who are negative, whether that's people that discourage you because of age, past experience, whatever it might be, is you're going to have to overcome negative people. Second thing is you're going to have to overcome a discouraging situation. This is the truth about life, is God not only allows you to come in contact with negative people, He arranges it so that you get into battles. He lets you. God doesn't keep you. Now, this is the mistake of faith, is if I have faith, the tires on my car never go flat because I have faith. Right? Well, that's not faith. God, when they're believing God, He leads them, go look at the promised land that I'm giving you, and they come back and they're like freaked. It's like, there's people that want to kill us there. Yeah. And there's walls. It's going to be hard. How are we going to get... Yeah. Because that's what faith is. Is faith is not faith unless you have to fight. And so this is very important in discipleship. Situations that are difficult to overcome, that's the walls. Giants are either people or demons who fight back. And you, every disciple has to do that. For each one of you, that's going to be different. You will have different things that to you is the biggest demon you face. And don't say your wife. But for some of you, it is financial. You are stressed right now to your brain about finances. Others, it's fruitfulness. Or others, it is your marriage, or it's job, or business, or whatever it might be. There are areas that you have to overcome. You have to make up your mind to believe God in spite of... Look at all that's going wrong. Look at how bad it looks. So, do you believe that? Do you believe people that are negative? Do you believe the situation? Or do you believe God? And you have to be able to change some things. That's the important. Every disciple who gets excited at conference, as we've looked at before, is that probably in the near future, you're going to get into a crisis. And the crisis in one dimension is God helping you, because you need to build up a resume like David, who said, I fought the lion, I fought a bear, I've overcome some things. So now I've never fought a giant, but I got a resume. God helped me to overcome. That's what faith is. So therefore, you need to not be crying to God about how unfair it is that you said you want to do the will of God, and then your car broke down, or somebody got sick. Instead, you need to be saying, thank God I have an opportunity to overcome and to press in. The third dimension about faith is very important, and that has to do with recovering faith. This is one of the important leadership lessons. And that is that every person is going to have struggles in the area of faith. No one has faith, overcomes, and then you live on this higher plane where nothing ever bothers you. Every person, even if you have been victorious and been victorious over time, you're going to face a setback at some point. You're going to have something that is absolutely going to discourage you. And even if you were excited and full of faith before, think about the disciples. Jesus, they've seen miracles. They participated. They saw God help. Even demons are subject. And then Jesus has to say to them, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Right? So that's a powerful dimension. Joshua 7:6.
And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads.
Okay, here's Joshua. We're looking at him as a man of faith. We are well able. He agreed with Caleb. That's one point in his life. Now at another point in his life, he's on his face.
Man, it's so hard. Can you believe it?
1 Samuel 30, verse 6.
David was in a difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him, for they were very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God.
Okay, he found strength, or he strengthened himself in the Lord of his God, but the Bible says he was greatly distressed. Okay, you've just come back and you discover all of your money is gone and someone has kidnapped your wife and kids. I would say that qualifies as a bad day. Greatly discouraged. So, the problem is when faced with the discouragement factor or the crisis factor, men make mistakes here. We could do whole entire lessons on each of these. Let me just point out what men do wrong when they are discouraged. Number one is men change their theology. The guy who was discouraging me the night before, the problem is, he had come up against some difficult situations, so therefore, he changed his whole theology. Theology is belief about God. So now he's reading the Bible, and when I was first sent out, listen to me, I went to conference after conference, and I heard sermons on, Elijah was in the desert, that's like you. You're going to go, and God's going to put you through the desert, nothing's going to grow, and it's going to be hot and dry. I heard many sermons like that. In other words, their whole theology is why it's not going to work. This is what people do. Yes, well, God normally does, but you see, our income is too high in this, and per capita, the witchcraft here is more, and it's too low. So they're changing their theology. That's a major mistake. Once you do that, you'll never get out of it. Number two is I see men that they stop laboring. Very common. They've sown seed, had a discouraging outcome. So what do? Is they stop. This is common. Pastors who have stopped outreaching. Why? Because they're bummed out. Because I did 50 outreaches in a row and no one's gotten saved. So therefore, what's the answer? I won't plant any seed at all. That's great. That's wonderful. How is anything going to grow if you don't plant? So they stop laboring. That's true. Or you know, occasionally we've had the pastor's wives who rat their husband out and say, this guy, he doesn't even go to prayer anymore. He's stopped the things they know. Number three, they isolate from others. It's always a problem. Guys go out and I haven't heard from them in ages. We got a problem. So what happens? So sometimes that's pride. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to tell you things weren't going good. But the moment they have a good outreach, oh, Pastor, yeah, listen, man. But this is what happens, is they can be in the same city with lots of other guys, things aren't going well, and they pull away. They're not going to talk to anybody, they're not going to fellowship, because they are discouraged. Number four, they fight with their wife. Crucial mistake in pioneer pastors or in pastors in general is things aren't going good. The devil stinks, so I fight with my wife. That's brilliant. That's brilliant maneuver there. That's really going to help things. And this is what men do, is they take their frustration out on their wife. And so then you have a whole cycle. That's a whole sermon in itself. And or finally, as you get men who they get suspicious of their pastor. The pastor who they said, thank God, he trusted me, gave me opportunity, poured bucket loads of money in me, helped me, counseled me, put me into the ministry. But now when things are going bad, as I guys, that they're suspicious. One time I had a guy and he's got some discouragement, and so he's he's got attitude. He starts yelling at me. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. All I've ever done is give you money. Why are you yelling at me? This is what happens. Like, I mean, guys, you get in the mind games, and especially if you're isolated. You sent me here. You made me come here. Wait, weren't you the one who was bugging me for years to go? And you get suspicious, or the fellowship. Maybe it's the fellowship. Because you saw the local charismatic palace that never preaches on sin. They're growing. So maybe the fellowship has it wrong. So these are things that happen in people. And the bottom line, they're discouraged. So, faith is not faith. So, it's confidence in God. It's how you see God, how you see yourself, etc., etc. It's not faith unless you can overcome in a fight. But I'm going to tell you something about faith. The real test of faith is you have to have the ability to recover your faith. Because there will be times where, like Jesus says, where is your faith? It's all gone. Your faith is not real. It's pretty easy to believe in God when you go to the mail and there was a check that was unexpected. It's like God is on the throne. That's easy to believe God. But it's when you are totally discouraged and your brains feel like scrambled eggs, can you recover your faith? And the scripture that was read before, 1 Samuel 36, said that David was greatly distressed, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In other words, you have to have the ability to find God in the midst of despair. That's the test of faith. That's when you know your faith is real. Is when you have been totally kicked in the guts, the air is knocked out of you. Can you recover your faith? And that is very important. So, it's the decisions that you make at that point is, I'm going to pray even though I don't feel like it. In the Word of God, finding what God says about my situation, connecting with my pastor, even though I've been discouraged, gaining encouragement from my friends. However that has to happen, you have to find God, and you'll never be a successful man of God. You'll never be a successful leader unless you can bounce back. So here's a foundational lesson about Joshua as to the lesson of faith. Okay, we're going to open for questions. Something you want to ask. About faith or about this issue. Casey?
Elisha with his servant, and the servant is worried about the army. And Elisha says, God, open his eyes. Do you think that Elisha could actually see the angels and the chariot, the spiritual army? Or was it more of a... Did he actually see that? Or I mean, was it the sort of...
that I don't know. Yeah, and the Bible doesn't tell us one way or another. You have to know it anyway, whether or not you can see it. So you have to know it. So you have to, no matter what is going on, have to believe that there is more on our side. So I don't know. Somebody here.
Is it lying when you like tell your wife like it's going to work out and you really don't think it will, but you're trying to give her faith? Like, is that... You know what I'm saying?
Is that based on God's word? That's the whole issue. What did God say? So if you're agreeing with God, you're not lying, right? So that. Yeah. So that's true. That's the bottom line. Is that you it's like the Shunammite woman when her son has died, and she's riding on the donkey, and they're going, "Hey, what's going on?" All she would say is, "It shall be well. It's going to work out." That's what she's saying. Her confidence was in God. So no, I don't think that's lying. Now, if you're saying it's going to work out by 11:30, then that's different. Somebody else.
Does it help your faith to like find opportunities to stretch what you think you're able to do,
mm-hmm.
and what maybe you think God will help you to do? Like,
yeah,
okay,
yeah, absolutely. That's why you are. The what kills faith is comfort, right? I get to a comfortable position to where this is safe. I know how to do this, and that's always what kills faith. So that's why you ought to be praying. You ought to be creating opportunities in outreach or praying for people. You ought to be obeying the nudgings of God to when He prompts you to do certain things. Conference and money. Our conference offerings are incredibly powerful. Far beyond what we're raising in money is what it's doing inside of people. Because that's often one of the dimensions that God challenges us, right? Yep.
Do you see there's a balance or just a line between understanding life is gonna deal you body blows versus being pessimistic and so just obviously people they like to put their experiences on other people, and so I guess just being able to encourage people without saying this is going to be horrible, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, but being real about it, I guess.
Yeah, what you discover about a pessimist actually doesn't want anybody to have a different experience than them, right? The reason why that guy was telling me that is he didn't want me to go out and have success without a great struggle. He wanted me to have what he had. So you have to have, that's why I preach both. You will hear me wise preaching. I'll preach one sermon and it sounds like you almost get the impression like nothing can ever go wrong. God can overcome anything. And the next sermon is like, life sucks. You know, get used to it. It's like, wait, which one is true? They're both true. So we preach a balance. So in the overall, you know, we're sending out Justin and Melissa. The bottom line is I'm not sending Justin and Melissa out to die. I'm sending them out to succeed. It's going to work. God's going to help. Now, it's going to be harder than I could explain to him. Just giving you an encouraging word there, Justin. That's the nature of ministry. So, having prepared and given a balance so that you are not totally taken by surprise when there are problems, but on the other hand, is I want to put in encouragement and to help people to believe, right? It's like one time I was in a bookstore. There was an old preacher who used to be in our fellowship, and thank God he's no longer with us. But in Australia, a bunch of pastors, we went because it was back in the day before the internet. I was in black and white in those days, but used to have to go. There was a big Christian bookstore, and we're there, and so he brought me this book, and he said, "Greg, you need to make sure that all of the pastors read this." I said, "Really? What is it about?" Well, this book talks about all these people who they prayed and God never helped them. And I said, "And why would I want them?" He said, "Because you got to make sure these guys don't believe God too much." I said, "Listen, I know these guys. There's none of them that are believing God too much. No way. There's not a chance I'm going to give them this book." So, So that's the issue, is that I'm honest and tell people it's going to be hard. You have no idea how painful ministry can be, but is I believe God even in spite of it. So it often has to do with really pessimistic people want other people to suffer.
I had a friend who he's a pastor out of a different church, and this is about a year. I'm not even a pastor yet, and this guy has given me the rundown on how hard it is and not to expect great things. And just from a practical standpoint, what was your reaction to the guy before you went to Tasmania, and how do you react to someone that's just...
Well, you know, the guy at that time, he was in my mind like leagues above me, so... and besides, I was staying in his house, so it wouldn't have been wise for me to say, "I rebuke you, Satan."
Right.
But just internally, that's literally what I said. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I was like, hey, thanks. See you later. And I got out of there the next morning and went on, and God helped us. So, you know, there are times when it is important to your faith, and that would be a whole lesson in itself. There are times when it is important for you to speak up.
Right.
And say, I reject that. But a lot of times that's just internal.
Yep. Okay.
You have to do it internally. So, but imagine that. I can't imagine wanting to discourage somebody. I'm just not wired that way. That's why when I went, you got to imagine, I told you the sermons that I used to hear in early conferences was all versions of, and the whole idea is you got to suffer. In order, what they're really saying is you pay for revival. You buy it by your suffering. That's really what they're saying. So when we came back for the first conference, my wife went into the nursery to speak to one of her friends, and the ladies asked her, they said, "How is it? At least it's expanding. This is wonderful, fantastic. People are getting saved. God's helping us like it." And they said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." And a lady said to me, what are horrible words, she said, "You are the first pastor's wife who has ever said anything good about the ministry." I'm just not wired like that. Why would I want to make life harder for somebody? That's horrible to me.
So your spirit was transferred to your wife then, because you were excited about it and she was excited about it. So would you say that all the women that were not excited about it, that just came from the husband? Or is it a joint thing?
Yeah. You know, obviously, it matters who you marry. So the real key is if you want to marry a good woman in the first place, right? If you marry the Wicked Witch of the North, it's probably going to be a little more difficult for you. So Lisa was a good woman, but then also that's how I approached life. It got into her. And the reason why that's important is that usually in ministry, if you have a good wife, there are times when the husband is about to jump off the cliff and the wife says, "No, no, God's going to help us, honey. It's going to be all right." And there are times when your wife is going to jump off the cliff and the husband, that's normal. When they both want to jump, that's a bad day, right? So, yeah, but it matters.
You mentioned to find God, to strengthen yourself in God. And you may have touched on this a little bit at the end. You know, basically the opposite of what you're saying, people stop laboring, they isolate from others, they fight for their wives. To strengthen yourself in God, do the opposite of that?
Yeah, I mean, that sure. Sure, any of those five options that I gave, doing the opposite, that would be one part of it. Sure, you know, let's get practical. Anything you know, what's the greatest issue you face in God right now? You need money. Your marriage has problems. Your health, and for you, your kids, fruitfulness. You know, what are you wrestling with? Sin. Yeah, very very simple. Could you, if I pulled you individually right now on the spur of the moment, could you tell me three scriptures of why you should believe God, that God's going to help you there? Right? That's getting very practical. Because faith is not me going, "It's going to work, Adam. I feel it on you." Right? It really comes back to the Word of God. So that's what I've shown some of you. I have I have a folder called prayer lists, and some of those are they are times in life when I was absolutely going through it. Some of those are scriptures about fruitfulness. Some of those are about answers to prayer. Some of those about overcoming demon power. Some of those are health, different situations that I went to the Word of God and thought through, what does God say? And that's where faith comes from. So the Word has to be foundational. Yes, all those things if you do the opposite. But your faith has to be based on the Word of God. That's the bottom line, is that you've heard me tell the story. When I took over a church that was incredibly discouraged and they told me how hard and horrible it was, I went to the Word of God and in Hebrews, in studying what God said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it just absolutely moved from my head to my heart. I believe it's going to work. And not having experience, I prayed for the sick every stinking service for 3 months without seeing a miracle. Which, you know, was probably not the wisest course. But I was convinced because of the Word of God. And then God gave a breakthrough.
What you were told, he was like, don't worry, the first year God beats the mess out of you, and then after that, you know, you'll probably see the fruit. But so I remember going into the ministry and just thinking, oh crap, well, first year, I know for sure God just going to beat me up, right? This is what I'm thinking. Did you ever have a situation, though, where you went into a church and you're believing God for everything, you're not seeing what you want to see? Did you ever feel like, okay, I need to be doing something else. I want to move on to a different work. Did you ever have any experience like that?
Sure. Yeah. Probably before your time, I've told stories about when I was giving the church that was ticking, and I thought it was an alarm clock. And it wasn't. It was a bomb. I went through 2 years of unrelenting hell. So, you know, there are times and seasons of struggle, and that was, you know, you just got to file in the too hard category. But I'm not changing my mind about God because of something I went through. But the bottom line is this. One of the things is that Pastor Mitchell is an analyzer, and he put into me analyzing and thinking. One of the reasons why, when my friend said exactly what you're saying, God's not going to help you, And I don't even think my friend was encouraging on 1 year. I think he said it was going to be years. So to me, my brain logically said, you mean to tell me there are people going to hell and I'm going to pray that God saves them from hell and God's going to say, no, let them burn in hell because you've got problems. That's stupid. That doesn't even make sense logically. So I said, I reject that. I don't believe that's biblical. It's not logical. So I'm not accepting that. So that's one of the reasons why.
My friend Randy, he doesn't even have a church building yet. And he has people going to church. And I'm like, what the heck? So then you start to think, is God partial? You know,
yeah.
So it's all that stuff. But I was wondering if you ever had a place where you're just like, okay, this isn't working, we've got to just...
Yeah, so, I mean, there's, obviously, ministry's complicated, so there's lots of factors, but, you know, some of those are within, some of those are, we think, are discouraging. Again, we put into, you know, one of the guys the other day was just saying, thank God, I teach the guys how to find a building. And he said, so there's a guy, he's a good guy, he's laboring and pioneering, and he's back in industrial, you know, hard to find, totally dark industrial building in the hood, and is praying, you know, God, why won't people come? So he could be discouraged and thinking, should I be doing something else in life? Bro, find a better building, right? You know what I mean? There are lots of factors. So yeah.
So if we're not seeing breakthrough, say, in one area, would you say, you know, just don't quit other areas, like, say, prayer for the sick or whatever, and you may actually get a breakthrough in those areas, and God will help you encourage your faith in the one area you're trying to break through.
Yeah. So I remember I've preached is that supernatural dimensions transferable. I fought a lion, I fought a bear, so I can fight a giant. The issue is that you have to see some area of your life where there is a breakthrough. Something supernatural. You may have. There are people here. Lisa and I had the issues that there were in incredible struggles in life. And so, but we're not, I'm not giving up on God because I can't work that one out. As I say, you have to have the ability. I'm filing that one away and T for too hard, and I'm believing God. Who knows? Maybe it'll be resolved later. Whatever. So you have to see God helping you somewhere. That's the key. So you're a wise, a disciple is one who's pushing buttons. Is I'm trying this, I'm trying that. That's the four friends, right? Hey man, we can't get in the door. So how could we get in? Man, let's tear off the roof. So you gotta, if you're seeing God somewhere, that tells you that God can help you in other areas. Yeah.
Pastor, when Jeannie Morrison gave her testimony in church a while back, I mean, I think I could have believed God for anything at that moment. But why, when we're in the middle of a difficult situation, do we not seek out people that have testimonies like that to be encouraged? I mean, is it our pride? Do we just not want to believe that it's going to be different?
It can be pride, obviously. People are afraid to fail, and one of the things is that they're afraid. One of the things about pride is that we're afraid to go on record. Right? We're afraid to say it because we're afraid that, somebody will say later on, didn't you say God was going to help you? How come he hasn't helped you yet? What's wrong? So better I'll say nothing. I'll never go on record. Like Joshua and Caleb, that's foundational to faith, isn't it? God's going to help us. We are able. He's going to help us. So that's an important part of faith. So I think pride is a part of that. And then, we've talked in different issues at times. It matters how you're raised, right? And your background, your upbringing, your parents, your relationship with your dad, all those kinds of factors you can bring that into. I'm afraid to be disappointed. That's a part of it and lots. So, but faith, no matter what, you don't have excuses. You have to, I'm going to. So that's one of the things I did is I made sure the people that I spoke to were people who would encourage me. Man, I can find discouraging people all day long, but I want to talk to somebody who when I get off the phone I feel better, right? There are other people when I get off the phone I'm looking for the razor blade, man. It's like, yeah, you're right. It is hopeless. Very good. Fitting that this is the lesson on Justin's final serious men. Lessons this man's going to need very shortly. Okay, that's all. God bless you. You can pass those around.